Good evening. Good to have you all here tonight for our Wednesday Bible study service. So as we go into the Word, let's especially dedicate this time to God in prayer. We continue to give you praise and glory and honor, O God, for your Word, Lord. As it comes to us, Lord, in the teaching we are having tonight, we pray for wisdom and insight and revelation. We pray that you will speak through me, O God, that we will learn, O God, that our lives shall never be the same. We pray against everything, O God, that is assigned against the fruitfulness of your word in our lives tonight, that it shall be overcome, curtailed, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's topic is the way to life versus the way to destruction. We'll be having our main focus from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. So tonight, we'll take on our continuation of the study of the Gospel of Matthew, where we left off over 2 weeks ago because we had law and the apologetics session. From where we left off, when Pastor Kenny had stopped on verse 20 of chapter 7. But for the purpose of getting the context of the message, let's recap to verse 13 again and read through to the end, reading the Amplified. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and spacious and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, or contracted by pressure, and the way is straightened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep, but inside they are devouring wolves. You will fully recognize them by their fruits. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy, sound tree bears good fruit, worthy of admiration. But the sickly, decaying, worthless tree bears bad, worthless fruit. A good, healthy tree cannot bear bad, worthless fruit, nor can a bad, diseased tree bear excellent fruit worthy of admiration. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you will fully know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name?' And then I will say to them openly and publicly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands.' So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had and was authority, and not as did the scribes. Praise God. I take it as a great grace to be closing Jesus' great sermon on the Mount, which we started to learn from on the 18th of January this year. learning from the Beatitudes in chapter 5 and onwards, as Pastor Kenny took us through Christ's teachings of true righteousness. Here tonight we have the Lord's closing of his exhortation to the disciples and followers that were listening. Christ is drawing the line as clearly as he can possibly do between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. The same was the case with the great men of old in the Bible, that as the end drew near for Moses, he spoke to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can either note or go there quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 15. He said, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land into which you go to possess. But if your mind and heart turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not live long in the land which you pass over the Jordan to enter and possess. And I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, and may love the Lord your God, obey his word, and cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Joshua, who took on after Moses, also when he was laying down his reins, when he was about to die, after he had gotten the Israelites into the promised land, he charged them in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, "Choose this day whom you will serve," where he continues to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, even though the Jews in that very time swore to Joshua that they would obey the Lord and serve him alone, many years later they had failed to do so, and their cup had filled up for the Lord to judge them. Remember, Moses had cautioned them about it, Joshua too, and many of the judges and prophets of their days. And yet even then, Jeremiah in chapter 21, verse 8, has it that God told the prophet to tell the Israelites to still choose either to live or to die, even though they were at judgment day for them, because they had to be taken into captivity. Likewise, this closing section of Jesus' most recounted sermon calls for application. It's more like life at the crossroads. You understand? Where there is a demand for a choice to be made. And the choice has to be made as of necessity for continuance. You can't just stall and stand there at the crossroads. Amen? You have to choose which way to take. In this section, we see there are two gates, and there are two ways and two destinations. We see two groups of people, two kinds of trees, and two kinds of fruit. We see two groups at the judgment, two kinds of builders building on two kinds of foundations. And I noted interestingly that our Lord is so loving and gracious and wise that when he's giving us these multiple choice tests, he makes them simple. I think many of us have done those multiple choice tests whether you have A, B, C, and D, from which you're supposed to choose. And there are also options of either or. And some also have both A and D, or A and C, or even none of the above. But God is so gracious, He makes it simple. He says it is either left or right, diametrically opposite, yeah? He says there is no middle. There is no even sitting on the fence, yeah? He says it is either white or black, with no gray. I hear these days there are 50 shades of gray. Well, we were taught to enter the narrow gate by the straight way. Straight as in S-T-R-A-I-T, righteous and strict or tough. Because that is the way that leads to life. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. No wonder there is a place called Broadway. You've heard of it? Yeah. It just occurred to me while I was writing my sermon that, hey, broad is the way. No wonder there is Broadway. You listen clearly. No one sells hell, eh? So, even the straight way and the broad way, the big gate and the small gate, all have on them the way to heaven. But the Word of God gives us a directions on which is the right way to take. Amen? Because everybody sells heaven. No one says that, come and join me, we are on our way to hell. No, they say, yeah, we are in heaven. We are going to heaven, sure deal. But the broad road, though marked with the signpost heaven on it, leads straight to hell. So, what is given as an instruction is more or less a command. Enter by the narrow gate. However, that the narrow gate has a way by it that leads to life which is difficult, while that which leads to death is easy. Think you see why? That's the reason why few find the former and travel along it while many are on the latter. Because since the fall, in this life we are living, real life is always going against the grain. It's swimming against the current. Because even your understanding, your simple understanding of the word fall has in it something that tends down. Not so? Something that tends to destruction or to death. That's why the life we are living, to really live it, you have to be overcoming the fall, the downward trend. Amen? And that is not simple. It is easier to sit than to stand. Amen? Because Jesus even continually emphasized that there are always difficulties in following him to eternal life or to fulfillment or to blessedness, like we saw in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. You can just note it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 are just some of the few verses that have Jesus himself saying that it's important that we have an understanding that the good way, the right way, the way to life and blessedness is tough. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. He says, strive to enter by the narrow door. Strive. Fuba. Sorry, because I teach Luganda, my Luganda keeps running out of the English, yeah? But it's okay, this is either. Agonize to enter by the narrow door. And you say, hey, okay, if it is the way to heaven and the sign says heaven, then I found it. Jesus says, that's the way. Then why do I have to agonize? Why do I have to strive? Jesus went on to say in the later verses, in Luke chapter 13, verses 25 onwards, says that many, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Amen? They will know that that's the way I should take. Even after having tried the broad way and learned from it that it leads to destruction because of the continuing emptiness it gives. But even though they seek to enter and are not able, it says, why? How come? They will seek to enter and never be able to enter. Is it that difficult? Is it that hard? Because even when you've heard the truth, it's difficult to embrace that truth and make a commitment to that truth. Amen? We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We've heard that, but what does it mean and how does it apply in our lives for us to benefit from entering into the way, from having the truth, and from enjoying that life? It requires a commitment, a devotion, as we will continue to see. We were also told to be aware of false prophets, false teachers, and their doctrines, that even though they come in all manner of disguises, their fruits will reveal them. Unfortunately, many these days are falling for the poisoned apples. Remember that story? Yeah. Many of these ravenous wolves are growing poisoned apples. They are no longer growing thistles and thorns. So, unfortunately, because of lacking attention, many disregard the self-interest, the prestige, the gain, the transmission of personal ideas, the observance of practices, the prohibitions, the separation of religion from life, the arrogance and the weirdness that these so-called wolves, okay, let's call them wolves, yeah, have. I saw recently a man in Miami calling himself the Antichrist. I don't know whether you have noted it. The guy calls himself the Antichrist, not that he's coming in the stead of Christ, but as the Christ. That's what he tells his sect. He formed the sect about 12 years ago, and it has grown in Miami. And you know, in America, Miami is one of those hot states that tourists and visitors visit. But recently, he got his followers to tattoo themselves. I don't know whether any of you has ever tried to burn yourself a bit, eh? But tattoo really hurts, yeah? I would imagine. But he told his followers to tattoo themselves with 666 in order to honor him. It was his birthday. So, and he told them that way they are sealing themselves to be experiencing heaven as they follow him. And you ask yourself, what Bible are those guys reading? Eh? But they are praising and worshiping God, eh? In their church services. Anyway, we must know that the real test of any teaching is that does it strengthen a man to bear the burdens of life and walk the way wherein he ought to go? Whoever you're listening to, whoever you're subscribing to, wherever you are going to as a church, are you taught to be able to trust in the Lord in your daily walk on this earth, to believe in him even while going through trying times, to worship him and appreciate him for everything? And does it help you narrow yourself into the way that you should walk? Or does it give you a lot of ideas on how to go to heaven? you know, like praying or reading your Bible a lot or giving, tithing. Jesus didn't say that if you give a lot, if you sow real hard, or if you pray and fast for however many months or years, you'll go to heaven. No. It's by grace and by grace alone. And it's that grace that activates in us the works of righteousness. Amen? Because so often we confess God with our lips and deny Him with our lives in what is called religion, a set of beliefs. It is not difficult to recite a creed, is it? It is not. Nzikiriza yabatume. You recite it, but you get out of the door and your mind is switched off. So it is difficult to live the Christian life, but it is worth it. Amen? It is so worth it because the end is assured life. That's what gets us to today's text in focus, verses 21, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. First, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them openly or publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly or practice lawlessness, as the KJV says. There are two great permanent truths in this passage we see. That there is only one way in which a man's sincerity can be proved, and that is by practice, by obedience in choosing right against the wrong. Because there are instructions, there are commands that the Lord gives out of His sovereignty over all of life, not just our lives, but over all of our lives, which we need to hearken to. So if we choose to do His things our way, the truth is that we are practicing lawlessness. Amen? There is also the idea of judgment. That idea of judgment runs through this whole section from verse 21 to verse 27. That there is a day of reckoning. Because a man may succeed for long in maintaining pretenses, disguises, but there comes a day when all of those have to be stripped away. Because you may deceive even yourself amongst other men, even your closest, but you cannot deceive God. Not so? Psalms 139. You check it out. I think verse 2 especially says that you know my thoughts from afar off. But the rest of the verses say that even when I'm down in the depths, I'm before you. Amen? When it is dark, you still see me. Galatians chapter 6, I think it's verse 7. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he shall reap. So, even if by deceit and falsehood, even in the name of Jesus, prophecies are made and demons are cast out, it is lawlessness before Jesus who weighs the hearts, intents, and motives. If you have this section in your mind clearly, and look at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 2 to 5. Proverbs 16, verse 2 to 5. It says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Would it be? Yes. Jesus himself was known to be wisdom itself. So, like we are seeing, these verses, that he seems to be referring to as he cautions the disciples and those following him, that you may call me Lord with your lips when your heart is far from me. But be sure of this, I weigh the heart, its intents and motives. And it says, even though they join forces together, the proud, their hearts are an abomination to the Lord, and they will not go unpunished. In closing also, by pointing out a practicality of life where he says that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid or foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. Whereby we see that it is only a house whose foundations are firm that can withstand the storm or the storms of life. Therefore, only a life whose foundations are sure can stand the test. Amen? When Jesus says that unless the Lord builds a house, they that build in vain, in reference to whatever our lives are built by, for sustenance, for security, for enjoyment, as in the house, if it is not built by the Lord's materials, by his wisdom, by his counsel, it is built in vain. Amen? And here we see that Jesus demands two things. One, that men should listen to him clearly. Amen? We should listen to Jesus. It's as simple as the instructions of God are so simple, yeah? But hard to follow, eh? Listen. Mumpulirize. Do not listen to men of God. Do not listen to the world or Broadway. But listen to Jesus. Do not even listen to yourself. Listen to Jesus day in and day out. It is his words that bring eternal life. As it was Peter who said in John chapter 6, verse 68, after those who are following him could hardly take in what he was teaching them, because they are following him for miracles, signs and wonders. But when it came for them to digest the truth, and that they are supposed to have graduated now to meet, they could not digest it, they just left him. More than that, secondly, he says that we should do. Listen and do. Knowledge only becomes relevant when it is translated into action. It's useless if you go to a doctor and not take his instructions or his prescription. It's also no point consulting an expert when you won't take his advice. Not so? It's useless. Not so? And yet many of us listen to Jesus every Sunday. Some of us listen to him on Wednesday. And some on every day in lunch hours. But few are ready to put into practice his instructions, his cautions, his rebukes, and so forth. And yet we are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Why then do we sit and pretend to listen? And it is not helping us. I say happy or okay when we do not have big congregations, yeah? as long as we have congregations that are listening to the truth. Amen? Instead of having thousands of people listening to lies, or thousands of people not listening, because those have been put in the category of fools. It's not me, it's the Bible. That is sobering. Eh? That you're a fool if you are taught the word of God and you never put it into action. You never obey it. Because like we have seen, his instructions are simple. But how many of us take their heart and the mind to put them into action? Because in the end, actually, yes, in the end, when the storms come, when the winds blow, when the waves come, it's better if you are alone standing, yeah, than fall with the rest. Not so? That's why it's not good to move with the multitudes or with the crowds, running to where there are big crowds. It's not. We should be wise enough to know that perhaps where there are big crowds is the Broadway. We should be wise enough to caution. I'm not saying that every big congregation is false, yeah? But we should be wise enough to say that if everyone is easily going that way, perhaps it is the Broadway that leads to destruction, that leads to death. Amen? Amen? So, if you're still wondering what is or is not happening in your life, like I wonder at times, what is or what is not happening in my life, what we should go with tonight is, have we checked the total obedience icon in our lives? When the day comes to an end and you're about to sleep, I hope all of us take that time, because that is wisdom. Have we checked the total obedience icon? Because you may check food, I'm okay. Clothing, I'm okay. House rent, I'm okay. But you know that something is not right in your life. Amen? Then you check the total obedience icon. Is it ticked also? Proverbs chapter 10, verses 25 also has the reflection of this section. Proverbs 10:25. It says that when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Amen? Which means that in this life, we are all designed to experience those hurricanes, those whirlwinds, eh? Those storms, those waves, those floods. But when they pass by and someone is no more, then they have qualified as a what? As a what? Jemulim class. As a wicked person. It says the righteous has an everlasting foundation, because the word of God says the righteous may fall 7 times, but rises. You see? Upon both houses the rain descends, the floods come. Upon both houses the winds come and beat against them, and yet one stands, while the other has a great fall. Let us pray that God may help us be wise and willing to listen and obey him, so that our houses may stand and not fall. Amen? And that even though there may be leakages in our houses, that the Lord may help have them sealed by his word. And even though there are cracks, that they may be mended by the Holy Spirit. But we are standing. Amen? Let us pray so. Let us pray so. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we may be wise and willing to listen and obey you, and that our houses may stand and not fall. And yet, even when there are leakages, please help us seal them by your word. May the cracks too be mended when we pray by your Holy Spirit, Suffice your grace to us, O Lord God Almighty, to live in obedience to your God. We know, O God, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But as we pray and wait upon thee, O God, we know, O God, that we will be able to overcome. In Jesus' name. We are still having verse 28 and 29. It says, and when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his teaching. For he was teaching as one who had and was authority, and not as the scribes did. Amen? We saw how so tremendous the teachings of the Beatitudes were. We saw, as Pastor Kenny taught, through the acts of righteousness that were for true righteousness, that he was saying, you have heard it said, but I say. Some of your teachers have said this, or it is written this and this. And not contradicting his word, but enforcing it and showing them the way it was supposed to be held in high esteem, to be obeyed. Amen? That's why they were marveling that, as the Amplified said, that he was teaching as one who had and was authority, and not as the scribes. Because the scribes always had to quote, Rabbi so-and-so and so says this. Rabbi Gamaliel says this and this. The prophet so-and-so said this. And many of those things they would change to suit what they wanted to gain from those that were listening to them. But Jesus comes and says, but I say, with the authority that he needed to impress them with, that truly it was his kingdom that he had been referring to or about from the time he started the Sermon on the Mount. He was not a hireling. He was the king. He was the one in authority. And as Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, Ecclesiastes 8:4 says that where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Amen? That's why it's important for us to read the word of God seriously, as full of authority. Amen? Let's not be fake believers. Amen? Let's be true believers. Because all we have is the word of God to reveal himself to us by. If we hear other men saying this is a fresh revelation, how based upon God's word is it for it to be fresh? How based upon God's word is it? Amen? Let's not be taken for a ride because of the cravings of our flesh, because of popularity, because of oppressive circumstances and situations. But let's wait upon the Lord so that we may renew our strength, mounting up with wings like eagles, running and not growing weary, walking and not fainting. Amen? Let's thank God so much for his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We worship and appreciate you so much for the simplicity, O God, of your instructions and commandments, Lord. We pray, O God, that even as we put a phrase, we put a sentence, a paragraph into action, Lord, that our lives shall be renewed, Lord, transformed daily, O God, and that we will be healed and delivered, O God, that we will be saved and filled, that we will be strengthened, Lord, because you are God and we are your servants, we are your children, you are our Father, you are our Master, O God. Lead us, O Lord, we pray, like the great good shepherd that you are. Love on us, O God, like the good Father that you are, O God. And let it be so real, O God, that we live as Christians, being Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you so much.